All right, good morning and welcome. Palm Sunday, this is the start of Holy Week. And so in the scriptures, we have Jesus entering Jerusalem on that Sunday that we call Palm Sunday, where they laid the palms down to celebrate him coming into the city. There's all sorts of events throughout Holy Week. It ultimately ends with Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion on Friday. That's why we gathered together, and we'll have an event this week. We hope you will consider coming on Good Friday to celebrate, remember, the death of Christ. And then, of course, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, where we gather and we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. So we have been working through this section of Scripture. We did part of it last year, part of it this year. This is really a section of time, and it's really one of those places where you'd have to look and say about Thursday, as Jesus gathers to celebrate the Passover with his disciples, that is where all of this takes place until the point in chapter 18 of John, where John talks about that he is arrested and ultimately put to death. So this is a bunch of teaching of Jesus with his disciples together with them. Right before he is arrested. And that's why we've been looking at it, because we get a great view into what Jesus is thinking about and what he is doing. So we've been looking at this prayer. Last week was that Jesus prayed for his disciples, and that was specifically those disciples for their protection, that they would experience the joy of the Lord, that they would be known for and known by the truth. That was last week. That was the second section of this prayer. And this prayer follows kind of this format, that Jesus prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all believers. So that means we get to actually peek in and see what would Jesus pray for us, okay? What would he pray for us? Those who want to buy, I want to be specific this morning. I'm not talking about anybody who decides they're going to call themselves a Christian, okay? I'm saying those who choose to follow Jesus. Okay, I want to be very specific this morning, because there's a lot of people, we just throw words around so often in our culture, and a lot of times if it's advantageous, we throw the word Christian around. Well, yeah, are you following Christ? That's where it came from. But are you following Christ? Are you actually following? Because now Jesus is going to pray for us, for all of those who've decided to follow him, he is going to pray for. So I'm going to do what I did last week, and I just want to read down through this section of scripture. Starts in John 20, goes through verse number 26. And again, hear these words as, I'm a Christ follower. I've been following Jesus. From whatever point in your life you talk about that you came and you found forgiveness, you repented of your sins, you came to know Jesus as Savior, from that point on, you begin to follow Jesus. I don't know how many years that's been for you, but just think about, Jesus is going to pray this for us. This for us. So listen to this. I am not praying only on their behalf. Whose behalf? The disciples. But also on behalf of those who believe in me through their testimony. And that testimony goes down through the ages over and over and over again, where one generation is teaching the next generation. And we are so fortunate that these men started off by taking that good news everywhere, and that you and I get to follow Jesus today because we've heard that testimony down through the ages, and we're so fortunate we have recorded for us so we can pick up the scripture at any point and we can read this, their testimony of what of who Jesus was, what Jesus has done. Their testimony that they will all be one, Father, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. I pray that they will be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. The glory you gave to me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be completely one, so that the world will know that you have sent me, that you have loved them just as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be where I am, so that they can see my glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, even if the world does not know you, I know you, and these men know that you sent me. I made known your name to them. I will continue to make it known so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. Hopefully you caught the theme. Because the one thing throughout this, it's just unmistakable. It's this idea and this concept of oneness. Now, we'll often call it unity. I'm just want to follow the biblical idea of oneness, if I can, this morning, because this starts all the way at the beginning. And what do I mean by all the way in the beginning? Because Jesus desires that everything he desires for us, for you and me, and for anybody on earth who follows him, is going to come out of this idea of oneness. It's going to come out of that. What Jesus wants to accomplish, it's going to come out of that. That's why he prayed that way. He didn't pray, may they have big and large and huge buildings, right? He didn't pray that way. He didn't pray for some of the things that we think Jesus might care about. Instead, everything he wants to do comes out of this idea of oneness, okay? And what do we mean by oneness? I want to start at the beginning. Because in Deuteronomy, this is a prayer that Jewish people sometimes today will even pray. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This idea of one, it just doesn't mean he's one God. It means he's united. In fact, every time you read the words, and we don't have it, right? We have, it says God, okay? But if you go back to the original word, Elohim, Elohim is plural, okay? Jewish people have problems with this, who are non-Messianic Jews. It means they don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah because, wait a minute, don't we say the Lord our God, the Lord is one? Well, they know one doesn't mean he's number one, okay, right? It doesn't mean he's just one God. It means he is united. He has oneness. And you can read this early on. In fact, let me give you an example. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Let us... Why on earth would it say us, okay, if he is just talking about himself? Let us make humankind in our image after our likeness. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the first couple of verses. And now when they get ready to create humankind, they say, let us. Again, this idea of oneness. This idea of oneness. And then they take that oneness. And do you know what they do with that oneness? Okay? They create what? Starts with Adam. And God gives him a project to name all the animals. Okay? So if you don't like any animal names, blame Adam. Okay? Because he did it all. Okay? So if you don't like any of them, blame him. Okay? So Adam names all the animals, realize there are two of everything and there's only one of him. God creates Eve, brings them together, and then makes this statement. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and unites his wife and they become one. They become one. This idea of one flesh, this idea of one. And that's why there are things we do in marriage to practice oneness. Okay? Why we have the same last name. Why we have things that are one. Why we live the same house. We take vacation together. Okay? I realize some of you are probably tempted to take vacation separately at times, but why do we do that? We try to do everything to cement this idea of oneness. Oneness, that we are one. We're not just two people living at the same address, okay? You need to understand that. You're not just two people living at the same address, sharing expenses on your house. Marriage is a covenant, and the two become one in the eyes of God. That's what God does. He creates this idea of oneness. Now you're like, well, why is that so important? This verse right here. Do you know where it appears? It appears in Ephesians 5. And right after, Paul goes back and quotes this. He says this. This mystery is great, but I am actually speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And you're like, what? Wait a minute, aren't you talking about marriage? Because he's talking about marriage all the way through the last part of Ephesians 5. And then he just stops, goes back and he quotes the verse we just looked at, this idea of oneness, and he says, but I'm actually referencing Christ and the church because Paul understands what Jesus is praying for, that we would be one, that what we practice, okay, what God created when he created us out of his oneness And then he turns around and creates marriage. And he says, I want that to be an experience of oneness. Now he's going to say, do you understand that the church should be an experience of oneness? It should be an experience of oneness. I think this is, by the way, I don't think this is any mistake that marriages are under such attack in our day and age. Why? Because if you don't understand marriage and you don't understand the oneness that God wants to do there, well, then you're going to struggle with it elsewhere. Then you're going to struggle with it because it's going to be hard. So that's why he's attacked it so greatly, because it's one of the places we get to learn the concept of oneness, so that we will learn in his church, he also wants to bring about this idea of oneness. But why? Why? Man, aren't there better things for Jesus to pray for? You ever thought about that? You read this and you're like, that's it? I thought you wanted us to have millions of converts, right? I thought you wanted us to build big buildings, bigger and bigger and better, and right, just keep getting better and better and better. I thought you wanted all this from us. All this stuff that we've added, especially in the last probably 40, 50 years, to the idea of, man, if we could mount a projector, that would wow people, right? And we could have a screen, right? I'm telling you, this has been the thought. If we could just do this, if we could just do that, we could attract more, and we could be attractional. And if we could be attractional, man, maybe that would work. And so we've got, and please, you'll see this all over YouTube at times. We got churches doing silly things. Why? Because they got to be attractional. I mean, we want people to come for the show. No. We actually want people to come to experience oneness, find Christ, see what's going on in his church, find redemption and salvation in him. That's what we want. And if we go back to this prayer, we see that's what Jesus was after the whole time. But there's that three-word question we have to ask. Why? Why would he pray for that? So let me, in my best, try to open it a little bit today. This is way too big an issue to open in one morning. But let me try to get at what Jesus was going at and why his big prayer for you and me and for every single person, past the disciples, who would hear about Jesus, come to saving grace and be a part of his church, his ecclesia, his gathering, why oneness was everything. Here we go. Because oneness cultivates belief. It cultivates it. It helps it. Well, what do I mean by that? Watch. So the world believed that you sent me. We'll do what? We'll believe, we'll trust that you've sent me. If they experience oneness in the church, the thing I'm after is going to happen. They're going to be like, oh, they do that because of this person, Jesus. Oh, this is interesting. And so what it helps to do, it helps to cultivate and helps belief. Because at times it can be difficult. It can be hard, all depending on the circumstances you're going on in your life, whether you're tempted to just walk away. I think I'm done with this Jesus thing. I don't know about this Jesus thing. We have a whole generation who've never even heard most of the stories of Scripture. And so we're like, my goodness. But if they could experience oneness in the church, Jesus says, do you understand that will help them to believe that you have sent me? It will help them. It will cultivate this idea of believing in me. It will help them to learn what it is to trust me. Number two, oneness displays the glory of God. I don't know if we ever thought about that. But he's praying in here, and we caught it earlier. We caught it in Jesus' prayer when he understands that what he was doing was giving glory to God. And everything he was doing, he was trying to make sure God was on display. And that's really hard in our culture because we're told, make it about us, aren't we? Aren't we told to make it about us? Except oneness, what it actually does is it actually displays the glory of God. The glory you gave to me, I have given to them, so that they may be one. This whole idea of oneness, that it actually puts God's glory on display. It puts God's glory on display. Because why? Because from all sorts of different places, we end up being one. When I talk about being one, I'm talking about you think like everybody else. It is that we are one in Christ. You're going to see that here in a second, in the last part of what he's talking about. But that we are one in Christ and that we share that in common, so that all the other stuff that our culture would say is important can actually drop off because you follow Jesus, I follow Jesus. Let's follow Jesus together in his gathering. Let's open his word. Let's learn from it. Let's encourage one another. Let's help one another when we fall, when we stumble, when we sin, when we fall away. Let's help one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's bring other people along. What would that look like to do that? That actually brings him glory when we act like the church. Isn't that amazing? We don't need shows. I'm serious. I have no idea what it was, but I saw a pastor, and I'm not doing this. Please do not send me requests. Was jumping on a trampoline to prove I don't know what point, because I can't find the word trampoline in the Bible. So I have no idea what point, but he's jumping on the trampoline. I'm going, well, this is interesting, okay? So let me tell you, that must have been great. Please don't ask me to do that. I would break something, probably the keyboard. But anyway, it'd be bad, okay? But that's what we try to do. Oh, we got to give a show. No, I actually just got to put God on display. That's all we have to do, is show the work of God in our lives. That's why I love John 9, when he comes to the guy who's blind and his disciples, because they've been taught this. They've been taught this in synagogue. They've been taught this probably by their parents. When somebody's sick, oh, it means the hand of God's against them, okay? And so there it is, the perfect moment. Here's a man, he's blind. Disciples stop. Jesus, question, who sins? Because they had a couple beliefs on that. Okay, did he sin and make God so mad God said, that's it, you're blind? Or did his parents sin? And God decided, oh, I'm going to take it out on this baby you're having. Okay, and that was their question. And Jesus' answer, no. I know that's what you think this is about. This is about God working in his life. I'm going to put my glory on display. And if you read John 9, it's all about God given glory for what happens in that midst, in that healing, in that moment where that man's life changed. He got all the glory. He got all the glory. When we display the oneness of God, so we encourage one another, build one another up, we see each other come to saving grace, all the things that we're supposed to be doing as a church, we actually bring glory to God. That's what we are supposed to be about. Number three, oneness makes God known. In a culture that's not sure he exists, where we probably have more agnostics than ever before. All the research just shows this over and over again, that people with no faith, what we call around here the nuns, okay? You'd ask them, what do they believe? And they're just, they're not atheists. Well, there's no God. It's, I think there's a God, but I can't know him. I can't know him. I mean, he's out there. He's distant. I can't know who he is. Do you understand? That becomes then a part of oneness. That we actually get to put God on display and help people say, oh, there must be a God. There must be a God. Because how could that happen if it wasn't for God? That they may be completely one, so that the world will know that you have sent me, that they believe you sent me, that they would know that you sent me. The same idea that we've been praying for all year, that we would pursue knowing him more intimately. That's what this looks like. I want to show you what this looks like in an ecclesia. So this is Paul writing to the Colossian church. When you read a letter, such as the letter to Colossians, which is Colossae, okay, Paul never got to go there, okay, that's what we know. We know that city was destroyed sometime probably just after Paul's death. There was a major earthquake, wiped out the whole thing, okay, and even today, the Colossae's a mound, okay, they haven't even excavated anything for that many years, okay, so he never got to go there, okay. But he heard that they were learning this idea of oneness. And this is how he talked about it, okay? For there is neither here in Colossae, there is neither Greek nor Jew. That was the first problem in the church. Man, what are we going to do to these Gentiles? We're not supposed to be with the Gentiles. They had all sorts of things. Peter had this whole struggle. That was the first struggle, okay? How are we going to put Jew and Gentile together in the same place, okay? And they did not have a building like this. They would have met in houses. They would look for houses with bigger courtyards that they could gather more people in. So there'd been several throughout the city of Colossae. But at every one of those gatherings, there's neither Greek nor Jew. You don't come in and say, I'm a Gentile, okay? I follow Gentile culture. I'm a Jew. Nope. He says there's neither of that. There's neither circumcised nor uncircumcised. Again, another distinction between Jew and Gentile. There's neither barbarian. So now I'm talking about other things that in their culture, barbarian or Scythian. There's neither slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. So this list, okay, this list, which gets expanded in other places, but this list, okay, these people together that I just listed for you, they only existed together in one place in first century. Do you know where that was? The church. You didn't associate with anybody outside of it. You weren't in any type of cultural setting together. Well, no, we're separate. We're apart from you. But in the church, all of a sudden, all the things that you're allowed to go here and you're not allowed to go there, and all these things that were a part of their culture dropped. They're gone. So when they showed up for their gathering, think 20 of them in a house, there they are. There's Jew and there's Gentile. There's the slave owner, right? And there's his slave sitting right next to him. But in that room, that's not their relationship. In their room, what is the relationship? Christ. They are in Christ. He is in all, and he is all. That's what it was like in that room. All those distinctions, all the things that we use even in our culture today, if you think about all those distinctions, and I don't hang out with certain people, all of them faded in that room. And there is Christ. Nope, you're in Christ. You're in Christ, you're in Christ. We are together. It's the only place that those groups were ever in the same room in the first century together. And that's what the church is supposed to look like. That's what it's supposed to look like. That all those distinctions, all those socioeconomic distinctions, okay, all of them are gone in the church. And that we experience oneness. Why? Because you belong to Christ, you belong to me. You belong to Christ, you belong to me. Yeah, but that doesn't matter. In this room, you belong to Christ, you're following Christ. Then we're together, okay? Christ is all and in all, and that's the only thing that matters in the room. That's the only thing that matters in the room. That's what oneness is supposed to look like. Do you know? We're getting a little preview of a scene in Revelation, okay? And I just want to read to you what this says in the book of Revelation, because we're given a picture of a scene. After these things, I looked up, and there was an enormous crowd that no one could count. Made up of what? Only one certain people. Watch what it says. Made up of persons from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That's a fulfillment of oneness that is going to be experienced before the Lamb in heaven. That's what's going to be experienced. We're already told that's what it looks like. And yet, at times, we still struggle with this idea of oneness. This idea of in Christ, and that Christ is in all, and that Christ is above all. That's what it looks like. Now, I have seen this in a couple places. So I was privileged in 1996. If some of you remember an organization called Promise Keepers, Promise Keepers decided to try this. I don't know why they ever only did it once, but it only happened that I know of once. And they tried to get, I'm going to get it wrong, okay? So look up how many the Georgia Dome held back in its day, because it no longer exists, right? The Georgia Dome where the Falcons played, okay? And they wanted pastors from all over the place to fill the dome. To fill the dome for one purpose, okay? And that was to be together and have scripture taught to us, sing together, worship together, to see if we could create some oneness. That's what they were trying to do. Can we create some oneness around the gospel and around worshiping the risen Savior? And it was an amazing event. I don't know why it only happened once, okay? But it did. That was a long time ago. Okay? It was a long time ago. But that's when it happened. That's when it took place. Okay? Where we're trying to see this happen. And believe me, yeah, a lot more people had a lot more involvement in it than I did to get it started. But here's where we're trying to see this happen. In our city, with gospel-minded, scripture-following churches. Okay, and you know where we're starting with? We're starting with us, okay? Because we can't ask anybody to do anything that we're not going to do, okay? So we have been doing this, and I don't know how many years, but a man by the name of Ben Segebart. Ben's been here and preached before. He's the one that got it started for us to have a prayer time, and you know what? It didn't go wonderful at first. Yeah, everybody just showed up, and it was wonderful. No, it's been hard. It's been difficult. It's been a struggle. But now, what's happening is we are getting to know each other and try and experience oneness. That, yeah, we do some things a little different at times, but one Lord, one faith, one baptism, okay? That's what we have. And so we're trying to look at what does that look like to experience that, to hopefully be able to help all of our churches understand that's what that looks like. Yeah, we get to meet in different locations in our city, but there is a citywide church of people following Jesus, and we're trying to do that together. And so this year, for example, let me give you a couple examples, okay? So Kids Camp this year, our speaker this year is Pastor Keegan Crosby. Don't know if you know Keegan or not. Keegan's over at Grace E-Free, or as I like to tell everybody lived in Indiola, the Old Mercy Building, because that's how we identify everything, okay? Their church is at the Old Mercy Building, okay? And you know where we got Pastor Keegan's name from? Yes, he's one of the guys that joins us and prays with us. He's come to youth group here before, was in Michigan for a while with his family, and then came here to our city, back to his hometown to lead a church. And we got told, Pastor Ryan was asking the kids at Strong Roots, they love it when Pastor Keegan comes and does their chapel. So we're like, well, here's a great idea. Let's get him to come to our kids' camp and let's have him teach our kids. So he's coming to do that. For Tri-State this year. Tri-State, which my goodness, you know, you're talking about different states together, working together. Pastor Donnie, the youth pastor over at First Assembly, is a speaker for Tri-State this year, okay? Now, that happened by accident? No, it happened because of oneness. We're trying to experience oneness, and we see other men who are following Jesus, preaching the gospel, and are like, you know, we got a perfect setting. You want to join us for that? Because what that helps to do, it helps us to understand our oneness. So let me end with this. May we long to live out the prayer of our Lord and pursue oneness with fellow fully devoted followers of Christ. I try to make that as succinct as I can. Other fully devoted followers of Christ, that we would see that and that we would understand there is a citywide church. We're not the only church in this city, okay, that's doing it right. We are part of a citywide church following Jesus, seeing people come to know Christ, and trying to experience the oneness that Jesus is praying about here. So may I pray for us today? Because this is hard. We live in the land of individualism, right? Or everybody's an individual and I got rights and I can do whatever I want, okay? So it's hard. I'm not saying this is easy. This is hard. This is hard because all we're told is all the time is you're an individual and you do whatever you want. So that's what we're fed to all the time, okay? And that's what it means living in our country. So to understand oneness is really hard at times. It's really hard because we are so fed a diet of individualism above all. So much so, it affects many marriages too. It comes in, it creeps in, and all of a sudden it begins to divide husband and wife because I'm an individual. Excuse me, you have a covenant. You are one flesh. That's what Jesus desires for you. And perhaps there just needs to be some prayer and some asking of Jesus what you need to do, because so often we live as two instead of Jesus' design for marriage as one. And we're way too individualistic. So this becomes hard and difficult. So I'm going to pray for us. And I actually pray for the marriages in the room, those watching online, because I want you to experience oneness. Okay? I want you to experience that. I want you to experience that in a church as well. In this gathering, this ecclesia, this gathering of Jesus, that you would experience oneness. You would experience oneness. That it's not about the individual. It's about what Jesus is doing in me and through me, that Christ is in all and he is above all. So let's pray. Jesus, it's amazing we get to back up nearly 2,000 years. And we get to read the prayer, a prayer that you prayed in front of those 11 men who would take the gospel to the world. We have that gospel because of their faithfulness and their obedience. And the obedience of people through the ages, through the last 2,000 years. And are we going to be obedient and faithful with that? And see another generation come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Would you help us in a world that constantly pushes individualism? That you have a greater design for your church? And that we would experience oneness. If we could experience oneness, Jesus, you would receive so much glory in this place. We could help others come to know you. It would cultivate belief. It would help you be made known. Our whole pursuit this year of knowing you more intimately. So help us. Father, I pray for all the marriages in the room, those watching online. The lies of the enemy are destroying covenants everywhere. We have far too many individuals living in a marriage where you desire one flesh. Today, may there be reconciliation and healing and restoration. Jesus, I pray the same for your church. May there be restoration and reconciliation and healing, that we would be one, just as you are one. Help us to live that out. Help us to lay down the individualism to realize your dream for your gathering. This is your gathering. May you receive all the honor and glory. And as we stand to declare that we're fighting battles that you've already won, we just declare victory, Jesus, in your name. That we would be one and you would let that move throughout our city. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.